I want us today in the next several minutes to be edified and reminded of the fact that Christ wants to be in our lives. And so our lesson today is entitled, Let Jesus Change You. You see, that's really what Christianity is all about. It's not just worship God on a Sunday. It's not that just some of the time that I'm a rather religious person. But the whole design of the cross and the whole design of the coming of Jesus Christ was to take individuals and to change their lifestyles. Now you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and you'll see it there, will you not? Whenever he begins to talk about the lifestyle of the people in the city of Corinth. Corinth was one of the most immoral cities on earth. In fact, if you wanted to talk about an individual going from morality to absolute immorality, from the heights of virtue to the depths of despair and ungodliness, the expression that was used, you would Corinthianize that person. And you begin looking at what happened there in Corinth, and you see it whenever Paul writes this letter and says, I want to remind you people of something. And by the way, Jesus is not politically correct. Jesus is politically direct. And you see it in a passage like this whenever he says, don't you deceive yourself. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will not inherit the kingdom of God. That may not be politically correct, but it's truth. Now, we make that point not to emphasize those things that are found in verse 9 and 10, but to look at verse 11 when he says, and such were some of you. Underline the word were. Here are those individuals who by birth or by life's choices have been Corinthianized, grew up in that kind of environment or moved into that environment where it was all right to be like many of the things described in verses 9 and 10. But when Christ came into their lives, something happened. And the design of the cross in their lives is the design of the cross in your life, and that is to change you. And so the statement is, and such were some of you. You see, that's what repentance is. The word repent is easily defined as a change of mind that brings about a change of life. And so when the Lord says to be that in order to become one of my children, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. When the Bible says except you repent, you'll perish. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. The Lord's talking about a change of lifestyle. And if we're going to serve God, we need to make changes in our lives. Even Christians sometimes need to recognize they need also to repent. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, a man who had just been baptized perhaps days before was told to repent and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven. We live a life that ought to be characterized by a heart of repentance that says, if there's something wrong in my life, I'm going to change it. And that's exactly what happened in Corinth. And such were some of you. Jesus came into their lives and Jesus changed them from what they were and headed them on a road in order that they might arrive at the place where they wanted to be. And so there is that old and there is that which is new. In fact, if you think about your Christian life, you can think of it in three tenses, as past and present and future. There is that which I used to be. There is that which I am now that I'm a Christian. And there is that which I am striving to be like Jesus. Every day of my life, to be more and more like Him. And as I grow in Christ, I'm first a babe in Christ, and I can't be a full-grown Christian. And sometimes babes in Christ get discouraged because they don't know the Bible like somebody else, and they don't know how to study, and they don't know how to do this, and there's sins in their lives, and they're trying to get them out of their lives, and they look at others and they get discouraged. Folks, don't get discouraged. Here's a man that had just become a Christian a few days earlier, and the apostles are there telling him, now you need to repent. Even though you have repented, even though you've made changes in your life, there are other changes that you need to make. We ought to live a life that is characterized by repentance. If there's something wrong in your life right now that you're doing, If you have a guilty complex about something that you're doing in your life, I want you to understand this lesson is for you because Jesus wants you to change. You may be a child of God, but He wants you to change. Because the Lord has always talked about that which was old and that which was new. You stop and think about it. There is that which was old and that which was new. In fact, when they were under that old covenant, He talked about the coming of a new covenant. There is that which is old. There is that which is new. And so He looked at Judaism and that had been around for hundreds of years. And when Jeremiah the prophet comes along, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, "The days are coming, says Jehovah, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they break, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." Here's that which is old. I gave it to them when they came out of Egypt. I gave them that law, but I've got something better in mind, and that is a new covenant. Hear me. We live under that new covenant. God wanted them to change. Their messages of change in that Old Testament. But when Jesus came, Jesus says, "Repent and believe the gospel." He told these individuals to change what they were doing, and now become followers of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. An old covenant and a new covenant. But not only was there that, God promised that there'd be a new name. There was that name which characterized Judaism. But in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 2, "The Gentiles shall see your righteousness," prophetically speaking, 700 years before the coming of Christianity, when the Gentiles were excluded, and the Lord says the Gentiles will be included. "The Gentiles will see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will name." Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 2. More than 700 years passed, nearly 800 years passed, before God gave them that new name. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Acts chapter 11 verse 26 is the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 2. What you and I need to understand was that here are these Gentiles involved in paganism. Here are those individuals involved in Judaism, and God did away that which was old and replaced it with that which is new, because Christianity is a religion of change. There's something new that is involved in it. In fact, it's not only called a new covenant and a new name, it's characterized by a new and a living way. Hebrews chapter 10, the writer there describes Christianity in these words when he says, "Brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Understand, reference back to Judaism, when only the high priest could enter into the presence of God, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way which He consecrated for us. Folks, verse 20 is Christianity. Verse 19 is our response that we have in relationship to this. We boldly go into the throne of God. We're His child, and we can say, "My Father, please help me. God, help me through this that's happening in my life." And I can have the assurance that I go beyond the veil, another reference to Judaism. And then He says, "And I have a high priest over the house of God. And so let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." That's us, folks. We've given up something. But look at all that we've gained because we're children of God. Christ wants us to change, but oh, how He has blessed us. And so now, let's talk about a new and a new way of living and illustrate it as we talk about these things. Grab that pew Bible or take your own Bible and look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 through the end of that chapter. Your life will be blessed. If you'll open up the Bible, let me hear those pages turn and rattle them good so everybody else will be able to hear them as you turn through. But Ephesians chapter 4, because here is God talking about the newness of life that we ought to have. But He writes this letter to the Ephesians, and we need to understand just how bad Ephesus was. Ephesus was not any different from Corinth. You read all of those sins that are there over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But Ephesus could not have been much better. You remember when Paul preached there that the city was riotous for nearly 2 hours as they were shouting out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And there in Ephesus, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, that temple that was there. And surrounding that temple was the scum of the earth. For anyone that was within a bow shot, with a bow and arrow, was within a bow shot of that temple, could not be arrested for anything they'd ever done in their life. And inside that temple was Diana, Aphrodite. Inside that temple was the goddess of love. And the story was that the idol that was there had fallen out of heaven, and that it was there and they were to worship it. But you had to be careful, because the picture of that idol, according to those who wrote about it, was that it was covered with the breasts of a woman, completely covered with it, and that any male who went into its presence would die in the presence of Aphrodite. That's the immorality of that place that was there. And so when Paul writes the Ephesians, he talks about the fact that they had been Gentiles and they were without God and without hope in the world. But something happened in their life whenever the gospel came to Ephesus and the gospel was preached. And as we talk about, and such were some of you in 1 Corinthians, look as we look at these verses and look at how they were and what they became. The church began there. The change came about. And there was that which was old and that which was new. Look at verse 20. Verse 20, he says to the church at Ephesus, "Ye have not so learned Christ." You've learned a lot about a whole bunch of other things. You've learned about Diana. You've learned about the immorality and the ungodliness of that city. But something has happened in your life, and that is you have learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Christ. They had learned Christ, they had heard Christ, and they had been taught by Christ. Now, wait a minute. Christ never went to Ephesus. They never sat at the feet of Jesus in Ephesus. And yet, the very fact that the gospel had been preached to them meant they had sat, as it were, at the feet of Jesus. Just like those people who were there at the Sermon on the Mount. They learned Christ. They heard Christ. They were taught by Christ. And so it is, whenever Paul came there and he spake to them the very words of God, it was as if Jesus Himself was there. Folks, that's why you got to have Bible preaching in a pulpit. You don't need political discussions. You don't need just little nice stories that are involved to sort of make people feel good. We need to understand that the message of Jesus has to do with truth. It has to do with life. It has to do with changing your life. And so here is this message. And Paul says that they were being taught by Jesus. If that's true of them, is that not true of what's happening right this very minute? It is as though Jesus Himself is here. When the words of Jesus are proclaimed, we are being taught by Jesus. Not those who sit out in the pew, but every one of us hearing the words of Jesus, including this very speaker, is being taught by Jesus right this very minute. But you look at Ephesians chapter 4. You look down to verse 22, whenever he says, "But you, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man." There is the old man. Verse 23, "Be renewed." That's the result of repentance and an ongoing process in our life while we are being made new and while we put on the new man. There is that which is old, and there is that which is new. There is that life that we used to live, and there is that life that we now live. And just like one might take off a garment and lay it aside, the Lord says, that's what you've got to do with that old man. But in its place, you need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it comes because one is renewed as they sit at the feet of Jesus and they are taught, and their very soul, their very spirit, their very inward part is changed by God as they sit at the feet of Jesus. That old man lives by lusts. That old man lives by this philosophy that says, don't miss out on anything. Go out there and get it done. Don't miss out, young people. You gotta try all the drugs there are. You gotta get drunk sometime in your life. You gotta understand everything there is about sin. Young adults, young professionals, go out and live an ungodly life. Don't you miss out anything that this world has to offer. That's a message straight from hell. I don't have to eat meat that's filled with maggots to know that it ought not to be touched. One whiff, and I know the nature of it. And because we've sat at the feet of Jesus, we understand the horrendous stench of ungodliness. And our world is characterized by two kinds of people. Those who are living after the flesh, whose whole life is wrapped up in that which appeals to the flesh. And then there is that other individual who is characterized by righteousness and holiness. The old man and the new man. In the next verse, verse 25, look at the contrast. There's the old man. Here's the old man that needs to be put off. Here's the old man that needs to be put to death, that needs to be buried. Here's that old man and that old lifestyle. And so in verse 25, he says, put off that old man. You put away lying. Folks, there ought not to be a single person, married person in this room. There ought to be a responsible person in this room who ever tells a lie the rest of their life. Why? Because we put off that. There ought not to be a husband that lies to his wife, or wife that lies to her husband. There ought not to be a parent that lies to a child, or a child that lies to a parent. Why? Because I put that off. You need to understand. Jesus wants to change who you are. And you put it off. I'm not going to lie. My word is my bond. And if you want to understand why he says, swear not at all, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's because the Jews said, unless you took an oath, it wasn't even binding on you. And you could say anything you want to. And if you didn't swear under an oath, folks, that's America. He lied, but he wasn't under oath when he lied, and therefore it doesn't make any difference. Doesn't make any difference. He's headed straight to hell, because all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, whether they're under oath or not. And I've often thought about the fact, how would you ever put a man under oath if he could lie whenever you said was going under oath? Think that one through. Lying? Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Folks, Christ wants to change you. And so whenever these individuals heard Jesus, he changed them. Look at the next verse. Be ye angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, nor give place to the devil. We need to understand there is such a thing as righteous indignation, to a phrase that we commonly use. When Jesus turned over the tables of those men in the marketplace, in the temple, there had to be adrenaline flowing in his system. In fact, the Bible says in Mark chapter 3, or is it chapter 2, where he looks and there's that man that he's about ready to heal on the Sabbath day, and he knows the heart of the people. He turns and looks at the people with anger. But that anger that gets inside of you and sits there, that anger that is there and grows inside of you and festers inside of you, will manifest itself. You know what you do with anger? Vengeance is mine. I will repay. If there's injustice, God will take care of injustice. And so a martyr can stand there and let them throw stones until the life seeps out of his body, without ever picking up a stone to throw it back, because they're not getting away with anything. And when I was a young person and read those verses in the Bible about turning the other cheek, I thought, they're going to get away with it. And my out was, the Lord didn't tell me what I could do or not do after I turned the other cheek. And a little wimpy guy like I am got whipped a lot of times. But you see, I didn't understand. They're not getting away with anything. Therefore, if your enemy curses you, bless him. Pray for your enemies. Do good for them that despitefully use you. Why? Instead of let anger get inside your body and fester, it'll lead to other sin. And all you've done when you let anger get inside of your body and let it stay there, you've indicted the devil into your heart, and he'll manifest it in the works that come out of your heart and in your life. It's wrong to be angry that leads to sin. But look at the next verse. Let him who stole steal no longer. There is the honesty of laboring in order that we might have to share with others. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good, that he may have something to give to him that has need. The first part is self-centeredness. The first part says, all that matters is what others can give to me, and all that matters is ensuring that I have the best of life. But the other part says, whatever I have is not for my benefit, it's for the benefit of others. Folks, one of the fruits of the appreciograms that we're encouraging you to write for the next several weeks is to stop us from looking inward and make us look outward and express gratitude to others. That's Christianity. And so even in reference to material things, because they had learned Jesus and He had changed them, so we have learned Jesus and He has changed us. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication, the King James says, no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You think about the filthiness of the speech in our language. Listen carefully to me. The Jews thought the name of God was so holy, they removed every vowel sound from the word. Without a vowel in a word, you cannot say the word. And so the English equivalent of the name Jehovah without vowels would be J-H-V-H. You can't pronounce it. And the Jews did that because they thought the name of God was so holy. Folks, we ought to hide our heads in shame every time we use that expression, "Oh my God, did you see that?" His name is too holy for those who are members of the body of Jesus, bought by the blood of Jesus, to take the holy name of God and use it in such a profane, secular, non-meaningful way. Can I say my God? Oh, yes. On the cross, His Son looked up to heaven and prayed, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And can my heart be so heavy that I might look up to heaven and say, oh, my God, hear me? But to walk down the street and see a car as it drives by and it's unusual in color and design, and I say, oh my God, did you see that car? Did you see the wheel? Did you see the color of it? It's profanity of the Lord. It is corruptness. But it's not just that. It's those four-letter words. It's those off-color jokes. It's the filth that comes out of the garbage of the minds of our society. And Christ wants us to change. And so He says, if you're going to say anything, say that which is good that builds up. I have an obligation to use the ability of speech that God has given me to build others up, and not to tear them down. And then finally, look at verse 31, where He says, let bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, which is loud, boisterous speech, and evil speaking be put away from me with all malice. That's the old man. The new man is characterized, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. They had heard Jesus. They'd sat at the feet of Jesus. And He had taught them, and it changed their hearts and changed their lives. And that's exactly what He wants to do to you, is to change you. Look at this lesson. Look at a chart and that asks the question, which words describe you? And then think not just of these words, but of other things that are in your life. Are there things that are there on the left side? Are things that in your life that you're fighting with that you might need to add to that list? And instead of just taking it out of your life, replace it. It's not a void that we're trying to create. It's a fulfilled life, full of the teachings of God that will change us. Jesus wants us to change. And if you walk out of this building and somebody said, what did he talk about today? You tell him he talked about the fact that Christ died in order that we might change. Are you ready to make that change in your life? Are you ready to let Him change you today? Do you believe that He's the Son of God? Mark 16 says, he that doesn't believe this is damned. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. And Jesus said, except you repent, you'll perish. There's the word change. You might need to make that change this very day, because you can confess your faith in Jesus, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, and then take an old man and bury an old man in a watery grave called baptism. That's what it's all about. The old man is buried. That's what you do with old men. And you raise a new man. And so Jesus said, except that happens in your life, except you're born of water and the Spirit, The Spirit of God, through the words of Jesus, have spoken to us today. And the waters are ready for you to be immersed into Jesus today. And then the most marvelous thing happens. He adds you to His family, to His kingdom, to His body, to the church. You are His bride. You're in it. You're a child of God. And then He says, now you live faithfully. You live faithfully. And I will give you the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. If you need to repent, and we can help you in any way in that repentance, won't you let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?